Hello, Saints. Bethel's new website enables you to receive pastors' e-devotionals via email. Simply go to betheldeliverance.org and click on the link About Us. Then, subscribe to weekly devotionals from Bishop, and you'll be all set to receive the encouraging word of God from Bishop's e-devotionals. So be blessed and sign up today.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
We've been examining the scripture as it relates to the life of the Christian. I'd like to delve a little deeper today. We've examined so far the purpose of sanctification. We've identified the fact that sanctification is not for you, it is for God. Secondly, we talked about love and how love is to work out of us, how love is to really just cause who God is to resonate through us, so the world may receive that love through our lifestyles. Love is the most awesome discipline that you and I have to walk in. It is the most significant proof of change that we walk in love. We really demonstrate we're Christians by love. But my goal in this series is to help us to focus on our individualized and corporate purpose. The individualized aspect of it is normal. We you know, being in the West, we think of ourselves, hence we have the philosophy of capitalism. Everything about us is for us. For so long, Christianity escaped that trap, and we were able to connect with others. Hence, we had fellowship. The Bible talks about fellowship. The Bible talks about one anothering. The Bible talks about how important it is to care for other people. But as Christianity grew in numbers, as Christianity, the doctrine of it began to become more accepted by the world, we shifted into more of the Church of Pergamum. We talk about that on Wednesday night. The Pergamum is the church of compromise. It lost its distinctiveness and it just became another church. And around the 70s, when Christianity shifted into more of a charismatic lifestyle, with the rise of the TV evangelist and the this is not to cast aspersions on anybody, but just to use it as a fixed point in time. With the rise of TV evangelists and things and shows like PTL Club and 700 Club and things of that nature, Christianity shifted from being a distinct representation of Christ into more of a capitalistic mindset. People in the world began to think all we existed for was showboating and money, and we took on more of a P.T. Barnum effect, which was give the people what they want, because there's a fool born every minute. And so just play to the fool, play to the fool. And so Christianity suffered a tremendous black eye around the mid-70s when we shifted to charismatic expressions. We lost our distinction, we lost our dignity, we lost purpose. It was also during that time that the desire to be ministers began to increase. Prior to that, people did not want to be ministers because they saw the sacrifice, they saw the ridicule, they saw the spiritual battles, and they didn't want it because there was no money to be made. Around the mid-70s, going into the 80s, as the Word of Faith movement began to increase, people began to shift. Oh, God called me into ministry. Prior to that, God called me into service. Are you hearing me? People would say, God called me to come and sweep the carpets, to clean the bathrooms, to wash the windows, to do service. But then it changed around the mid-80s because now it was all about money. We created something called love offerings for preachers, stipends for singers. Everything changed. And so now we've become so worldly that we don't even know who we are. we don't even know who we are. And so there has to be some defining characteristics that the Holy Spirit uses to qualify to the world that we are believers. It used to be in our demonstrative worship, but then the devil studied it and he became part of it. It used to be in our gift of glossolalia, tongues, but then the devil studied it and he became part of it. Then it used to be with the administration of gifts and laying on of hands. Again, the devil studied it, become part of it. And so now the world does all the things that we once held sacred. Even our worship places are now rented out for secular things. Our people are now rented out for secular things. And we're losing the distinction. If you remember in the book of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah prophesied to the children of Judah, Jeremiah says one of the things that God was extremely disappointed in was the priest and the prophets. And he says, the reason I'm so angry with these two is because the prophets are going around prophesying lies and the priests are going around living contrary to what I've told them. Notice he didn't talk about the sins of the people. He talked about the leadership. And so now what we're finding is that the leadership, the inability of leadership to live biblically is now accepted and even promoted. And so a person can walk in ministry for 20, 30 years and lose their effectiveness because they begin to shift towards a worldly demonstration. So here we are in the 21st century, and over 75% of the Christian community has no idea of their purpose. And so we're always talking about conferences of purpose, teachings of purpose, settings for purpose, and I can't quite understand why this is becoming so difficult. You know, we try to answer the philosophical question. It really is an existential question. Existentialism is a philosophy that came to light after the Second World War. When people saw the devastation of the war, they threw up their hands in angst and said, there is no God, God doesn't care, my whole life is shot. And we adopted that. Really, we started it. Black folks started that because we were the... We were the saddest people when it comes to promoting and encouraging. We were just down on everything. We just thought we were destined to be the bottom of the barrel. We just thought we were the gum on the bottom of the shoe because no one had ever told us that we were different. Our parents and grandparents, bless their hearts, we loved them dearly, but they beat us down, told us we never amount to anything. But they were intelligent along these lines. They knew of the DNA connection. They knew of the genetic connection. So they say, you ain't going to be nothing because your father ain't nothing. So they understood the genetic connection. But unfortunately, they did a lot of damage. Many of us sit here today in a place where you're to be freed from that bondage. And that's why your Christian life is ineffective, because you're holding on to all those old truths. And today, we want to go a step further because it's important for you and I as Pentecostal believers. I embrace my Pentecostalism. I do not deny it, but I also hold true to some other things, so I'm a Presbycostal. Amen. I have light and heat. I don't have so much light that I don't have a good time, but I don't have so much heat that I'm just making a fool of myself. Now, there are times when you have to just kind of let go and let go. Yesterday, I was driving, and I just put some music on my car, and I got to singing. And, you know, I was singing some good old gospels, Miles. I was singing some soul surf stuff. And I'm singing and singing. Me and Sam Cook, we were singing and singing. I have to listen to that when I'm in the car by myself because certain people don't like that kind of music. And so when I was singing, I got down Cheltenham Avenue and I just piped. I turned it up and I started beating my foot on the brake and my car was dancing in the spirit. And so this person came up alongside and looked in the car, and I didn't care. I was just singing for Jesus, and the car was popping, and we were just going. It was like a 64 Chevy in Los Angeles. It was going up and down, and we were just having a great time in God. And I think that there are times when this should happen to you. you ever stop and wonder? There are some things in God that make you ask questions, right? Now, there are 12 tribes of Israel. We don't need to fool with the tribal, you know, separations, and then you try to argue about Joseph. And no, there are 12 tribes of Israel. God could have let us be descendants and could have let Jesus be a descendant from anyone else. Reuben, Simeon, Levi. Levi would have been great because that would have meant we would have all been dead preachers and priests. But he signifies that Jesus must come through the tribe of Judah. And then you and I, by connection to Jesus, come through the tribe of Judah. And Judah means praise. Now, my brothers and sisters, before you take off on me now, I need you to understand something. Because your primary emotion, your primary drive is praise. You are praise machines. I'm just a love machine. And I don't work for... Okay, now you are a praise machine. And you don't work for nobody but... Now, I need you to change your thought process for a moment. For a moment, I need you to shift your thinking that God is not created for you, but you're created for him. And based on that premise, one must say, what does God want from me? Well, it's very simple. If he inhabits praise, then that's what he wants. If throughout the Bible, nothing is mentioned in the Bible more than praise, if he isolates four distinct angelic beings whose sole task is just to give him praise 24/7, then it should begin to crystallize in your mind that what he wants is praise. And so he creates a body of believers. Watch now, watch. The depth of your praise is totally related to the depth of the despair that he brought you out of. And so God needs different aspects of praise. He needs that rehabilitated drug praise. He needs that brought you from the dead praise. He needs that healed you from cancer praise. He needs that saved you from sin praise. And so we ask the question, why does God let me go through the things that I go through to get more praise? You're not gift. Listen. Woo, glory. All right, let me slow down. Woo, glory. Watch. If you're in here right now, you've been married longer than 20 years. If you've been married longer than 20 years, there is a desert that you go through called reconnecting love. Love changes for you during your marital journey. The youthful chase them around the house has been replaced by the, I just want some peace and quiet. The manifestation of love now is understood by the performance of duties. When you're 18, love is, come here, baby. Turn out the lights. But when you cross over a certain river, love is, did you pay that electric bill? That gas bill paid. Eric needs braces. I got to get me a new dress. I got to get me a new shirt. Well, that's how it is with God. When you first get saved, you're running up and down the altar, up and down the altar, up and down the aisle. 32 people have to hold on to you. But after you walk with him for a while, you don't feel anything like you used to. But you know he's real. Because now all of that youthful, euphoric joy is replaced by something called testimony. Testimony says, I know he brought me through. He's not worthy of praise because I'm taught that he's worthy of praise. He's worthy of praise because I'm a survivor. I see what he has done for me. I don't feel it, but I see it. And brothers and sisters, that becomes the key to where we're going in our journey. It's not that deep. We make it so deep that we turn folks off. Deep people, while I'm preaching, they're reading something else in the Bible because the Lord is speaking to me. I'm over here in Job. That's pride. Amen. In Galatians 4:19, here's what Paul says. I need you to see this because it's important for you to understand. Galatians 4:19, we got to get out of this mindset of the preacher has to get up and read a passage and then take me through 3 points of their own theology. It's time for something new. Jesus didn't say, turn with me. He just stood up and said, there was a man. He had a couple boys, and one of them was arrogant. And said, give me my money now. And he went off to Vegas and wasted his money down in Reno. Got hooked up in a couple of them places of ill repute. Spent up all his money and got stuck out there. But he found a member of Bethel who gave him money to fly back home after they won at the blackjack table. And when he came back home, his sophisticated brother was angry because he was welcomed by his father. Nothing deep. He taught a very dynamic lesson with simple stuff. Christianity has just become too deep. Everything is a deep scripture. Brother, can you give the scripture today? Praise the Lord, we're going to the book of Zephaniah. Take y'all about 20 minutes to find it. But in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. May the Lord add a blessing to the reader of his word, sanctify it to our heart and souls. I've read in your hearing. Of course it's in my hearing. Where else would it be? But everything is so deep. You know, deep people, they aggravate. Here's why they're deep. They haven't found their place. They're trying to prove to you how great they are by how deep. God said that through Jeremiah, I don't like that. He said, if I can say it this way, I don't like you people. Because you're giving the impression that life with me is all bogged down in personal disciplines of the Word of God. No, it's not. The Word of God wasn't sent to bind you. It was sent to liberate you. And if you're not feeling liberated today, then the Word of God is not birthed in you. Stop fighting and start enjoying. Amen. See, many of you that have marital issues, that's because you're fighting your spouse. Just, brother, listen to me. Just say yes. You're not losing your manhood. Just say yes. And you'll be able to watch the game. Stop fighting. Lady, just stop fighting. Just say yes, honey. You're the best man in the world. Stop fighting. We fight over things that don't matter. And so we miss the true purpose. Paul tries to tell it to us here in Galatians 4. He said, children, I labor with you. I travail with you. I ache with you. But he makes it very clear, I'm not doing it forever. Until Christ be formed in you. Amen. many of us, unfortunately, will go through our Christian lives. We will meet Christ at the rapture, and he has not been formed in us. Because we're struggling with purpose, destiny. What's my destiny? That's a big deal in Western religion. Now. What's my destiny? I'm going to fulfill my destiny. Maybe your destiny is to help the little boy next door who can't read. Maybe your destiny is to help him read because he's going to become president of the United States. This word formed comes from a basic word. It's called morpho, where we get metamorpho along with change. And the interesting thing about morpho is that it takes a long time to be accomplished. It's not something that happens overnight. For example, I was born a man. I was born a man, but I was given as a child so that my parents and my family could sculpt the man. Now, you're my 7:30 people now. You said, they're going, no, you're not. You were born a baby boy. Yes, the outside was the boy, and the man is a reflection of the training, the love, and the discipline that the boy received. That's why I don't have emotional schizophrenia or extreme neurotic behavior, because I had a decent childhood. And those who had a hand in bringing me here, God will reward them. Because that's why God gives you children, to sculpt them into the adult he can use. All right. It's only been a week. Y'all just said, you're so far away. Listen. In the book of Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah, get up and go down to the potter's house, and I'm going to talk to you. Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house and he watches the potter as he puts the clay on the wheel. He spins the wheel and he sculpts the clay. And God says the potter can do whatever he wants to do to the clay because he owns it. And he says he looked at the clay as he was spinning it. He saw that it was marred and he smacks it back down and he starts over again. But I want to call this to your attention, that when the potter works with his clay, the clay is spinning. But if you notice, the potter is pulling the clay upward. He doesn't sculpt it down. He sculpts it by pulling it up. That's what God does. He sculpts you by pulling you up. God doesn't beat you down. God doesn't knock you down. God pulls you up. Even when he's changing you, sculpting you, when he finds something that's not right, boom, he'll start over, but he goes right back to pulling you up. It's the devil that pushes you down, but it's God who picks you up. And so God says here that through the Apostle Paul, that Christ needs to be formed in us. And so we've addressed three areas of Christological formation. Number one, sanctification. Number two, love. These are things. Jesus was the ultimate expression of sanctification. Jesus was the definition of love. And our third attribute of Jesus was faith. Jesus is the model of faith. Nobody has faith like Jesus. A man walks on water, turns water into wine, raises dead people that have been dead to the place where they are in decay. The man picks up kids from the funeral box and raises them. I mean, there's nothing that he cannot do. He multiplies fishes and loaves, pays his temple tax out of the mouth of a fish. I mean, the man that casts out devils that have been residing for years. He can cast out one and he can cast out 6,000. There's nothing that he cannot do because he saved us. The moment he saved us, that was something. And so when we look at faith, we must understand that the dynamic activator of the kingdom principles is faith. And you keep your activator with you. You ought to have your Bible with you. So when your faith dries out, and your faith ought to leave a trail like that activator does in the chair, wherever you've been, there ought to be some residual of your faith. Somebody that was sick ought to be healed. Somebody that was depressed ought to be set free. Somebody that was oppressed ought to be delivered. Whenever you show up with your activator, something of the kingdom ought to be left there. I can summarize the entire New Testament from Galatians 4:19, that Christ be formed in us. To what end? That we become little Jesuses. That Jesus demonstrates his love by going to a woman at a well. One woman who was not part of his group. One woman who had no idea of the Christ. One woman searching for religion, but missing relationship. He goes to her. He doesn't want to be hindered by theological impressions, so he dismisses the apostles and tells them, y'all go in town and get some chicken. Go get some food. And they go to get food. You didn't have to tell them twice. Got to tell them to pray 4 or 5 times, but go get some chicken. And they left, and he went and sat next to this woman. And he won her to the kingdom of God. He did not say, all right, now repeat with me, Lord, forgive me for my sins, wash me. No, he did not say that. He said, you're searching for something you cannot find. And if you knew who was sitting next to you, you would know that God loved you enough to send you an answer. Brothers and sisters, hear me. Your destiny is found every time you sit next to somebody who's seeking. Your purpose is established when God uses you to answer the questions that are resident in a person's soul. The person who says, does God love me? He sends you as the example to sit next to them. And it may only be for a week of contact, but in that week, you let them know that God loves them. You have just fulfilled your purpose in that person's life. You may never stand behind the sacred desk of the pulpit, but you can reach the person in the Dunkin' Donuts, in Kohl's department store, in Best Buy. You may be the instrument that God uses to be the Paul in somebody else's life. Too many of us are looking for individual greatness in church because we don't have it at home. You know, I don't need people in church to lift me and do a whole lot of, you know, good stuff for me. Because I get it home. Jesus is Lord in here, but I'm Lord there. The only difference is he gets a capital L, I get a small L. And when you are treated significantly at home, then you don't look for it in church. Let me move on now. My people looking at me, I ain't calling that man no Lord. He, bless the Lord on my soul. Like I said, we fight too much over the wrong stuff. You don't have to establish your boundaries and, you know, I'm the boss. You don't have to do that. You just do what the Bible says. But what is my purpose? I'm not brought into the world to sing. Singing is what I enjoy, but that's not my purpose. That's what I like doing. I like to sing. And so many others like to sing, but that's not why God brought you here. That's something he gave you to bless people and honor him. But you were brought here to be him. You were brought here to be who he is until Christ be formed in you. So your sanctification represents him. Your love represents him. And now your faith represents him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the writer says something here as he writes to these new Hebrew converts, people who have embraced the law all of their lives are now being suddenly thrust into the reality that Christ really is the answer. But they need a little bit of encouragement so that they don't fall by the wayside. So God impresses upon one of his servants to write this letter to the Hebrews, to the Jews, to this new movement of Messianic Jew, to validate the decision that they've made that Christ is truly the answer. He knows that they're going to encounter difficulties from Judaizers who, like as in our day, they say, well, look, it's okay if you go to church, but don't become a fanatic. And so we begin to look for escape clauses called excuses. God understands it's just my way. God understands I have this weakness. God understands I can't, you know, I need my cigarette. I need my liquor. I need my extra women. I need my extra men. God understands that. Yes, he does understand it. That's why he said, present your body as a sacrifice. Homosexuality has become such an accomplished lifestyle in America today that many Christians are even struggling with it. I'm a Christian, but I'm a gay Christian. Well, I'm gay. But I mean it in the sense that I'm happy. Right away, some of you took a deep breath. Pastor coming out. Let me show you how far I'm coming out. This is about how far I'm coming out. I ain't coming out of no other closet but this, and it's because of this. That's why the Bible said don't associate with certain people. This is about as far as I'm coming out. So go on and release that breath. But I am gay. I'm just as happy as can be. And so Christians today, you know, they're They throw that tag on everything. You know, I'm a Christian artist. I'm a Christian this, and I'm a Christian that. That's not what brings the distinction. The distinction is your life. I don't go around telling people who I am. I sit on the plane. Folks sit next to me. What do you do for a living? I teach. What do you teach? History. I teach his story, but I teach history. Oh, really? Where do you teach? Oh, just a place up in Wincote. Is it a school? No, it's a university. That's good. Then I get him off of it. We don't need to go into it. Why? It's not important that they know who and what I am. And it never fails while I sit there after lying to this man and just telling him I teach at school. Here comes somebody, Bishop Lambert! And it's always one of us, you know. Japhethites will see me and nod their head. You know, it's always a Hamite, Bishop Lambert! Praise the Lord! Now I feel safe. You're on my plane. Don't go by me. I might be in rebellion. I might be Jonah on that plane. You best get off. But the writer here tries to bring them through a number of concepts. And you read it when you get home, all the way up to the 10th chapter. He's arguing doctrine. He's dealing with issues. He talks about immaturity. And he says that those that are immature need the same things all the time. They need to. You ever run into people and all they want to do is listen carefully before you draw a conclusion. All they want to do is talk about the Bible. That's all they want to do. That's all they want to do is talk about the Bible. They don't have no other conversation. They're not whole people. Every time you see anything, yeah, just, I was in the Word the other day, and I read over there where Jesus took somebody's donkey. What you think about that, Red? Took somebody's donkey. Pastor Martin, I don't understand that. Pastor Aaron, y'all got to tell me. Y'all got to help me out. Why did Jesus take that man's donkey? Why couldn't he just speak a donkey? And I want to look at him and say, you are a person who needs understanding. I don't want to use the euphemism for donkey, you know. But you run into these people. Why? Because they're insecure Christians. They wear their relationship with God on their sleeve. They need to remind you of how great they are. They can never give you a simple answer. You find these people teaching all the time. You know, you say something simple like, well, I don't quite get this. What does the Bible mean that I'm a new creature? Well, let me explain it to you. The moment they start doing that, you're in trouble. And so the writer here says, you know, if you're a baby Christian, he says, you struggle with all these applications. You don't need anybody to teach you these first principles anymore. You don't need all this stuff anymore. He said, now let's go on to perfection. And he brings us all the way down to chapter 10. And when we get to chapter 10, he addresses some things, but then he ends up at what we call in our canon Hebrews 11:1. And it's really, it shouldn't be Hebrews 11:1. It should be 10:39. Because he's coming at us with about not casting off our confidence because it has great recompense of reward. That means don't lose your confidence. I'm so glad that the Lord had the civil rights movement accomplished before this generation came. Because if he had waited for this generation, we'd still be in the back of the restaurant, in the back of the bus, living under Jim Crow laws. Because this generation has no patience. This generation has no understanding of the plan of God. I'm glad he did it when he did. Because that generation understood the value of waiting. And they waited us right into freedom. Call them what you wanna. But that man you call the Uncle Tom, that woman you call the Thomasina, they took what they took so I could sit in the front row of Harvard University. They took what they took so I can leave the back of the bus and now drive the bus. They took it so that I could live it. And so the writer here says, don't cast away your confidence. Because it has great recompense, repayment of a called the thing that you are given is a reward. Yes. That's the recompense, reward. Yes. And he says that we are not to draw back. We are not to pull away from this promise. Follow me now. He's saying you've grabbed hold of a promise of God. Don't pull back from it. But wait. What are you waiting for? God's word is secure. But he needs to prepare two things for the completed word. Number one, he has to prepare the environment. God can't work where there's sorrow and sadness. Jairus' daughter was dead. Jesus came in. They were sorry and sad. He threw them out. You will never get a miracle when you hang around sorrowful, sad people. Throw them out. You have to prepare the environment for the supernatural. Bible said he put them all out. Tell your neighbor, get rid of sad people. Tell them, and while you're at it, get rid of deep people. The second thing the Lord does in anticipation of fulfillment of his word, after he prepares the environment, is he prepares the person. In other words, we're not ready for the thing we ask for, but don't lose confidence just because it hasn't come. It's all right now. Somebody ought to preach a message entitled, Yet. Because yet means, I believe it's coming. Yet doesn't mean no. Said, how you doing? I didn't get it yet. Did you get that job? Not yet. Did you hear from the employer?
Not yet.
Woo, did you get the car?
Not yet.
Yet means it's coming. Did you get your husband? Did you get your wife? Did you have your child? Yet means it's coming. Don't cast away your confidence.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
2417A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Join us for Good Friday and Resurrection Day services as we commemorate the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Good Friday service begins Friday, April 14th at 1 o'clock p.m. Resurrection Day services are Sunday, April 16th at 6 o'clock a.m. and 10 o'clock a.m. So come and worship the Lord with us, for Jesus has risen.